This morning we're wrapping up our series, and if you're here this morning and you haven't been a part of the series, that's okay. You can, if you're interested, you can go back and listen to the messages online. We've been talking about asking the question, what makes you happy? I don't know if you've thought about that a lot during the series or if you've got one of these little badges that has the happy face. I've actually had several people come up to me, hey, what's your badge all about? What's that all about? And I've got a chance to kind of tell them a little bit. Well, thinking about kind of things that make me happy. But we've asked the question, what makes you happy? And we answered it with nothing. No thing makes us happy because things don't have that power. If we're happy, it always involves a who rather than a what. Because happiness has far more to do with relationships than it does with things. And so as we finish our series this morning, we're going to circle back to something that we talked about in the very first week. And it's the one thing we said that every single happy person has. If you're happy, you've got it. And if you're not happy, you don't have it. And that's peace. It's peace. Happy people are at peace. Doesn't matter if they're rich, poor, introverted, extroverted, young, old, it doesn't matter. When you meet people who have peace, they're just happy. And you might meet them and you might look at their circumstances and say, how can they be so happy? Because if I was in their circumstances, I certainly wouldn't be happy at all. But happy people have found peace. And if you have peace, you're happy. And if you don't have peace, it doesn't matter what you do have, you just aren't happy. And because anything that undermines our peace, undermines our happiness. And specifically what we said in the first week is that happy people are at peace in sort of three different spheres. They are at peace within themselves. You meet them, and as I said, their circumstances are way worse than yours, but they're just at rest. They're just at peace. They're not striving, and there's something inside of you that hates them just a little bit. It makes you angry, and that makes you even more unhappy than you were with yourself. Happy people are also at peace with others. They're not angry. They're not bitter. They're not seeking or striving for revenge, and it's not because life has gone smoothly for them. In fact, they've faced real difficult circumstances, and yet they found a way to be at peace with the world around them. They found a way to be at peace with those who maybe have even mistreated them. They're happy, and it doesn't make any sense. And then we discovered that happy people are really, in many cases, not all the cases, but happy people are at peace with God. And I'm not sure why this isn't working anymore, but hopefully it'll translate to slides changing behind me. But happy people are at peace with God. Now today I want to talk a little bit about that, about peace with God and why this is so important. And it's what Christians believe, it's what the New Testament believes, that peace with God paves the way for peace within ourselves, and peace with God equips us to make peace with others. We talked about that in the first week very, very briefly. Peace with God paves the way for peace within ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. And when I say paves the way for peace within ourselves, I mean, if you aren't at peace within yourself, chances are it's because of something in your immediate or maybe even your distant past that you keep dragging around with you. You can't seem to get away from it, because if we can't make peace with our past, then we don't have peace. We don't have peace within us. But when we make peace with God, He paves the way. He creates the way forward for you to find peace within yourself. When we realize that God created you, God created us, and He, the creator of all things, who knows all things, He doesn't hold your past against you. Then you find the freedom to quit holding on to your past. You don't hold your past against you, and you find peace. God paves the way for us to have peace within ourselves. But the big idea, really the big idea of the New Testament, is that peace with God equips us to make peace with other people. And that the driving ethic of the New Testament is, do unto others as your heavenly Father through Jesus has done unto you. Christians, the followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, forgive others because we've been forgiven. And those of us who have made peace with God through Jesus understand and we're humbled by what Jesus has done and accomplished for us. And we realize it's our obligation to figure out how to treat other people the way our Heavenly Father has treated us. That's why we say that peace with God equips us to make peace with others. And that's why this peace with God is a big deal. It's a big idea. It's a big deal. It touches everything. It touches the way we view ourselves. It touches the way that, you know, we look at other people, and it impacts the way we treat other people. Now, when I talk about peace with God, maybe some of you are thinking, okay, well, if you have to make peace or have peace with God, then it's because there's something to make peace about. Something has created some kind of distance, some kind of relational distance between ourselves and God. And Jesus taught this. And Jesus taught that in the New Testament that there is this conflict, there's this distance between us and God, and it's because of something called sin. And I know some of you are here this morning, maybe some of you are here for the first time, you're like, I can't believe it. I picked the one morning this guy's going to rail on about sin. I'm not, I promise you. But the reality is that sin is what separates us. It creates this relational distance between us and God, and it actually happens at two levels. There's sort of sin on a general level or a macro level, if you want to call it that, and then there's our personal behavior sin. And the reason that we have conflict with God, whether we recognize it or not, is sin at this general level and then sin at this personal level. I'm going to talk about them both. But the kind of a way that I think is helpful to help us understand this idea of sin at a general level is to think about the country that you were born in. Think about the country that you were born in. The truth about that is that you had absolutely no choice about the country that you were born in. You had no choice. I was born in Canada. I'm proud to be a Canadian. But in terms of choice, I could say, well, that's kind of unfair because I didn't get to choose the country that I was born in. But it's true. And things can be unfair and true at the same time. And a lot of times when we talk about God, we think that if something is unfair, well, that it can't be true. But many, many things are not fair and also true at the same time. Exhibit A, the Toronto Maple Leafs stink, which is unfair, but also true at the same time. But I was born in Canada, and I had no choice in the matter, and as I said, I'm a proud Canadian citizen, but there are benefits and there are consequences to being a Canadian citizen. One of the consequences to being a Canadian citizen, to living in Canada, to being a Canadian, is we use words properly. For example, and no, I don't want to offend anybody here, but it's a ceiling, not a roof. That's the sound my dog makes. It's a ceiling, not a roof. A toque is a hat. A toque's a hat. A washroom is a room with a toilet, not a place that you go to rest. Follow me on that? And a double-double is the code for ordering coffee. Just is, right? The point in all that is we do not get to choose the nation that we're born into. It comes with benefits. It comes with consequences. But the New Testament teaches, and it really is, we can testify, our experience also testifies to the fact that we were born into the nation of sin. It's unfair, but it's true. You are by birth a sinner. Unfair, but true. And if you're here this morning and you have any doubts about that, just ask the people who know you best, and they're probably going to say, oh yeah, I don't even need to see your passport. I know. You're born in the nation of sin. Yeah, you just do it naturally. It just comes naturally. So at this macro or general level, which is beyond or over and above our personal behavior, the New Testament teaches that we are by nature sinners. Now here's how the Apostle Paul explains it. He took the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of John, and he kind of laid them out somewhat systematically. And here's what he wrote. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. when Adam, going all the way back to what we believe is the very beginning of humanity, you can read about it in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered into the world. There was a time when there wasn't sin. And it got here through one man named Adam. He introduced sin into the world. The New Testament teaches that. The Jewish scriptures teach that. That the way sin came into the world wasn't that God created it. Not at all. But that God created humanity. And then when given a choice, Adam chose to make himself God. Small g God. And not listen to the creator God. And there were consequences to that. Adam's sin brought death. And so death entered into the world and it spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And Paul's explaining something that we can all, if we're real honest, we've all experienced. We all experience it in some way. Sin came into the world and hot on its heels was death. And wherever sin shows up, something dies. Sin always separates from life. It destroys things. It destroys relationships. It destroys mind. It destroys body. It destroys soul, really. And in this way, Paul is explaining why we're all in the nation of sin. Death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Another translation says, first sin, then death, and nobody exempt from either sin or death. Paul continues. He said, that sin disturbed relationships or relations with God in everything and everyone. So the New Testament teaches that when we think about not being at peace with God, the first problem is that we're born in the wrong country. Not Canada, by the way, in case I've lost you, but the nation of sin. Now, I grew up going to church, maybe some of you did, and you may remember, I don't know if you do, but you may remember being given these little tiny booklets they called tracts. Anybody ever given a tract or received one? Okay, kind of maybe so we did. And they kind of contained quick explanations, like they were usually just a folded sort of, you know, half sheet of paper, trying to give quick explanations about God and sin and humanity. And some of them were great. I'm not a big fan of them because it's hard to explain that without any kind of a relationship, like handing somebody something can be helpful as long as you're going to follow up. But anyways, the worst one I ever saw was, and maybe you saw this one too, it was like half of a folded $20 bill. Anybody ever get one of those? And you look at it in the ground, you're like, $20? And I'm, as a teenager, I'm like, $20 does not come along all the time. You pick it up and you open it up and it's about Jesus. No offense. But that is the actual original bait and switch. If you've ever heard of that, that's where that came from. But anyways, some of them are really, really great. But they try to explain in a short way, in an easy to understand way, the gospel or the good news. And you may have seen pictures like this in them. Like the image of man or humanity on one side and this great chasm and God on the other side. And we're separated by this distance, which we see is caused by sin. So here we are in the nation, really, the kingdom or the nation of sin, and God's over there in his kingdom, and we're separated. There's a chasm or there's a distance. And we're born. We're born that way. We're born separated from God. He's righteous, and by virtue of our being born in the nation or the kingdom of sin, we are not righteous. Now, our sin behavior, our actions, are sort of manifestations of being born in that nation of sin, which I'm going to get to in just a minute. But here's the thing. Being in the kingdom of sin and acting in the kingdom of sin like we belong in the other kingdom, or like living here, acting here, like living righteously or being good, acting here like we belong over there, doesn't put you over there any more than learning a foreign language means that you're suddenly now from that nation, right? Like, for example, if I try to put on an Australian accent and say, put another shrimp on the barbie. Where's Jen? Eh? No, not good. I get it. I'm not from Australia. It's ridiculous, right? Just by putting on an effect doesn't mean that you're from that particular country. It's just weird. But the reason that we're here this morning, the reason we gather as a church is because Jesus came to deal with this distance, came to deal with this separation by sin, and to bring peace. The good news or the gospel that we talk about is all about God through Jesus making a way for us to leave this kingdom of sin and to join our Heavenly Father in what the New Testament calls throughout the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, we're given a right standing in the kingdom of God. In fact, you probably heard the phrase born again. When Jesus was trying to explain this idea to his culture, to people in his culture, he said to a guy, one of the teachers named Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus was a very learned guy, understood the Hebrew scriptures. He said, how can a man get into his mother's womb again? And Jesus was like, ooh, that's gross. That's not what I'm talking about at all. He didn't say that, but I'm sure he probably thought it. What Jesus was saying, what Jesus is saying, was in order to be in the kingdom of God, you got to be a national. You must be reborn into that kingdom. You get a new birth certificate, you get a new passport, and really, you're a new person in that kingdom. And Jesus made it possible for us, for all humanity, to have that rebirth experience and be born into the kingdom of God. Here's how Paul, again, how he explains many of the teachings of Jesus. He put it in a letter to Christians, people learning to understand what Jesus had done in a city called Colossae. Here's what he wrote. For he, meaning Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion or the nation or the kingdom of darkness. Now, that word darkness, it can mean evil. It could also mean lack of knowledge or ignorance. But Paul says, for he has rescued us from the dominion and brought us, the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul's saying this image, this idea is exactly right. And God wants to rescue us from the nation, the kingdom, the darkness, the evil and confusion of sin, and bring you into his kingdom. Notice, not through our behavior, but through something God offers for free through Jesus. And Paul later on spells out what this is all about in a letter to Christians in Rome. And here's where we find this phrase that really this entire message is all about. Therefore, he says, since we, and he's talking about, at that point, we is a bunch of first century Christians living in Rome, most of whom he doesn't know. He doesn't know what they behave like, but what he's saying, I know by virtue of your faith in Jesus, this is what is true of you. Since we have been justified, which means to be declared just, right? It's God saying, you're just. And we might say, but I don't act just. And God's saying, that's okay. I'm declaring you just. And so we're now just according to God's declaration. Notice, this isn't about changing your behavior. This is about being born again into the kingdom of God, not based on any behavioral change that you make other than allowing God to rebirth you into his kingdom by the nature of an act, a simple, small, tiny act of trusting him for what Jesus has done. Truth is, you did not behave your way into your original nation of sin, and you do not behave your way out into the kingdom of God. This is not about our behavior. We're going to get to that in a minute. And this is so powerful. Paul says, since we have been justified through faith, and here it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through our good works, not because we tried harder, we went to church every Sunday, we kept our promises. No, that's not why we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Right there, that is so powerful. That's the good news of Jesus Christ right there. And Paul is saying the first step to peace with God has nothing to do with our changing our behavior. The first step to peace with God is being reborn through what Jesus has done into a new nation, getting a new passport, leaving the kingdom of darkness and sin and being accepted into the kingdom of God's Son. So we can summarize all of that by saying peace with God begins with faith in Jesus. Peace with God begins with faith in Jesus. It begins here. It doesn't begin with you doing something to make yourself better. Like I said, church attendance or giving money or doing good things, giving to charity doesn't get you into God's kingdom any more than going to Iceland makes you an Icelandic citizen. I'm not sure why I just pulled Iceland out of the air like that. It seems weird, but you know what I'm saying. Acting just doesn't make you justified. God is the one who justified. He accepts you into his kingdom, and that happens by placing our faith, our trust, our confidence in what God has done for you through Jesus. So, peace with God begins with faith in Christ, his Son. Now, I said there's this conflict or distance at two kind of levels. There's sin, we're born in the wrong nation, and then there's our sin, our specific behaviors. And here's what I want to focus on for the next couple of minutes. Sin can keep us from experiencing peace with God, even in his kingdom. That's where we're going to go for the next couple of minutes. Here's what I mean. This idea of personal sin, or your behavior, or your actions, or in a nutshell, me acting as the God of my life, deciding what is ultimately good for me and not listening to the king in the kingdom. I think maybe a helpful way to look at this is for us to consider and kind of understand this conflict and this distance is to think about the family that you grew up in. As a child, at some point, and maybe you can't remember it, but at some point, you were not at peace with your parents. More than likely between the ages of 12 and 52. No, I'm just kidding. 12 and 18, maybe 20. For some, maybe it's hard to remember ever not being at peace with your parents. For others, you can hardly remember ever being at peace with your parents. I'll just leave a little awkward silence there. But at some point, this is what happened. At some point, your mom or dad would say no to you. And that made you mad. And as a teenager, mostly, you'd think, my problem is my parents. They won't let me do what I want to do when I want to do it. If my parents would just say yes instead of no, we would have peace. And here's the truth. Your parents were thinking, if I say yes instead of no, we will have peace. Now, but problems later on. So a parent has to ask themselves, am I willing to sacrifice peace now by saying no because I love you and I want the best for you? Or do I want peace now because that's what's best for me and not have an eye to what's best for my kids? And if you're a parent, you know this. We know this. The most difficult thing for me to do as a father, and I've never been great at it, straight up, is those times when I have to have a difficult conversation with my kids. And I know that I have the power, because I know that the words that are going to come out of my mouth will pretty much ruin the peace that we had. But I could do it differently. I could tell my kids, nah, curfew, smurf you. Come in whenever you want. Or, sure, you can go up north for a weekend with your friends at an unknown location with people we don't know. Sure. Or, sure, you can drive the car to the mall even though you don't have your license. How else are you going to learn unless you sort of jump right in? Now, two out of three of those situations actually happened in our home. I'm going to let you figure out which two those were. But every single parent, we know the tension of, do I do what's best for them? Or do I do what's best for me? We have a heavenly Father. And just as your parents' love was too strong to just go along, God's love for you is too strong to just go along. And so what God does is he guides us by pinging our conscience to really surface the tension between how we're pursuing our happiness and your actions. And God connects those dots. And he says, the reason he speaks to us and he tells us through his Spirit that he gave us when we entered his kingdom, the reason you're unhappy is because you're disobedient. You're acting as if you're the God in my kingdom. And God brings that to our attention because he loves us too much to just go with our flow. He's a good, good father. In fact, Jesus says the best way to think about God is as a perfect heavenly father. Now, just a little aside, I know God is not a man, right? We can get hung up on all that stuff. He's spirit, which isn't male or female. But the Bible was written during a time when it was male-dominated. So a lot of the pronouns are he, their father. But Jesus still says the best way to think about God is as a heavenly father. And the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's how Jesus talks about his father, his dad, his Abba father. God, and think about it this way, God is actually completely other, right? He's almost completely ununderstandable, right? But what God does, because he loves us, like any good father, he accommodates to our capacity, right? So that we can understand something really difficult to understand. I mean, think about God, who, I don't know, he created everything that we see. And if you think about the earth, he created every creature we don't even know, 600 different species of bugs. How is God going to explain himself to his capacity for creation and his just capacity is so beyond ours? But he accommodates to our capacity, which is what a good parent does in order to help our children understand, right? Like, for example, if a child comes to you, and if they haven't done this yet, you're going to love it. Where do babies come from? Where do babies come from? Good parents will not lie, right? But we answer that question depending on the age and the maturity of the child, right? So what we do is, when we're asked that question, we take a deep breath, we clear our throat, and we say, go ask your mom. But imagine God, who created the universe by just speaking it into existence, trying to explain himself to us. Jesus said, view God as your heavenly father, with all the characteristics you would expect from a perfect heavenly father. Care, protection, provision, security, love. Who occasionally says no to you because he loves you too much to say yes to something that's going to hurt you. And God knows that when he says no to us, or he guides us in a direction we don't feel like going, that we're probably going to cross our arms and turn our backs, and it's going to wreck the peace. But like a perfect, perfect heavenly father, he won't turn his back on us, and he won't cross his arms, and he'll actually keep pursuing you and looking for you. And if you want a really good story that Jesus told about that, you can Google the story of the prodigal son in the book of Luke. And pay close attention in that story to what the father does. It's a fantastic example of God's love and humility. It's the prodigal son. You probably heard of it, but if not, Google it. And when we do turn in God's direction, we'll have peace because that's what God wants. Think about this. He would say to us, think about what I have done in order to bring peace with you. I graciously gave you my son to die, to pay the penalty for your sins that create a distance. And I gave my son long before you were on the earth. And receiving him gave us the opportunity to receive him, knowing that at points we will continue to act like we're from the kingdom of darkness. And he says, I will not throw you out of my kingdom, because a good father doesn't disinherit their kids. That's how Jesus says, and that's how he intends us to view or to relate to God. Now, John, who spent time with Jesus, he walked with him, he knew all kinds of stuff about Jesus that we certainly would love to ask. He's now writing as an older man, and he's looking back on his experience with Jesus. And he writes about this idea of being in God's kingdom, but not being at peace with God. So he's addressing what it's like for a Christian, someone in the kingdom of God by faith, to be out of sync with their heavenly Father. And here's what he writes. If we claim to have fellowship, and that word we don't often use, maybe in churches, it literally means relational peace. We're in sync. We're friends. Everything is good. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, in other words, acting like we're in the kingdom of darkness, acting as if we're still the God in our own life, walking maybe in sometimes spiritual ignorance, he says, we lie and we don't live out the truth. Now, that's harsh. Right? That's really harsh. And John would probably say, look, I'm old. I don't know how much time I've got. Just let me tell it like it is. He says, if you say you have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, like substituting that old passport for the new one, then we're lying. And we pretend. We're pretending like, you know, us and God are cool, but we're living in disobedience to him. We're lying to ourselves. And God wants to have peace with us. God wants us to be at peace with him. And we can't be at peace with God and ignore what God says. It wrecks the peace. We're not, as John would say, we're not living out the truth. We don't practice the truth. And John says, you know, really, don't kid yourself. You can sing all the songs and you can go to church as many times as the doors open and you can give money and you can do a lot of good things. But if you know in your heart that God wants you to go this direction or to do this, and you're like, nah, I'm good with this, and you know that there's tension between you and God, then that means we're out of fellowship. We're not in fellowship with God the way that he wants it. We're not at peace with God. And just like the problem wasn't our parents saying no, the problem isn't God. God says, I want you to have peace, but I love you too much to just shrug my shoulders and say, whatever. And here's something I think that's really helpful that John, amongst the many things that John wrote, it's also very hopeful. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, we lie to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Peace, then, with God starts with faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is putting my weight or my confidence in Jesus to rescue me from the kingdom of darkness. That's how we are born again. And many of you probably have done that. Many of you probably have. Maybe you were at, you know, church, or you were at a camp and or at a gathering, and you know, maybe you're in one of those situations where, you know, the person at the front said, you know, we're just going to sing one more verse of Just As I Am or one more verse of this song. I remember as a kid growing up going, how many verses did this song have? Because it just seemed to go on. But the idea is it's important. We want to give space for that. And if you've done that, you know that your Heavenly Father has justified you. That's a done deal. His rescue of you is not in question. Your faith in him is not the issue. The issue for those that have been translated to the kingdom of God is our obedience. Our lack of obedience is wreaking havoc on our happiness. And God wants peace in the relationship, rest, enjoyment in the relationship. And peace with God is sustained by following God, by obedience. Waking up every day to Jesus and saying yes, and then saying, now what's the question? Right? It's surrendering. It's saying, God, I recognize following you is going to cost me, but if this is where you're leading me, I'm going there. So here's two questions as we close. One, have you made peace with God? And if you have, question number two is, are you at peace with God? Have you made peace with God, and are you at peace with God? God is not mad at you. For some, you straight up, you just haven't been looking for God. But he, rest assured, has been looking for you. And he's never, ever turned his back on you. He wants peace. He wants you to live at peace with him, dealing with the guilt and the shame that we often have by our pursuit of happiness in things and not in him. He wants us to be able to go to bed at night when it's all quiet, put our head down on our pillow, and be at peace within ourselves, and then get up the next day and live at peace with others. God doesn't just transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom, to his kingdom, and then just leave us. He desires relationship to walk with us and to guide us and comfort us in this new kingdom. And so how we can live out God's love with others. He invites us into that. And so the question is, why would we ever refuse God's offer of peace? Think about it. Who would be, or what would be worth trading God's offer of peace over? How can we refuse God's offer of peace? People do it all the time, but the question is this: have you made peace? Have you, not the people around you, have you made peace with God? And are you at peace with God? What's keeping you from making peace with God today? Because that impacts peace within ourselves and ultimately leads you to peace with others. Why not make peace with God? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give an opportunity, and maybe the best thing to do is just ask everybody, just maybe just close your eyes. I think that might make it easier for others. I'm going to give those that have never placed your faith in God. You've never made that initial step of peace with God. You've never said, God, take me out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm going to give this an opportunity just here in the quietness of your heart, an opportunity to talk to God. If it's helpful, maybe you want to use these words. The words don't really matter, but the essence is this. Saying, God, I see for myself where I am today, and I choose today to put my trust in you, in what Jesus has done on the cross, and I ask you to forgive me and bring me into your kingdom. Thank you for loving me unconditionally. For others, you're in the kingdom of God. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. But man, you hated this sermon because you know you're just not acting like you live in the kingdom of God. God rescued you because he loves you and he wants to walk in step with you and for you to have a peace that maybe you haven't had for a long time. So if that's where you're at, you might consider talking to God and saying this. God, I know I'm not walking in step with you. I'm resisting it for all kinds of reasons. I'm trying to live as if I'm in charge in your kingdom. Forgive me. I give back control of my life to you. Help me to walk with you. And maybe you're here this morning and man, this is all just like for some drinking from the fire hose. You're just exploring what faith in Jesus is, or maybe you're new to a relationship with Jesus. And I want to really recommend attending Alpha when it begins in a couple of weeks, as Jenny said. I think it'd be incredibly helpful in a very relaxed environment where you can ask your questions and continue to explore. So in the quietness of this moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm just going to give you a couple of moments to talk with God to wherever it is that you're at. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you to be honest with God based on your situation and your experience. Why would we resist the peace that God offers to us so freely? And I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for your love for us that is designed to break through the distance that we create and have created. Thank you that the truth is that because of Jesus, our past is gone. Our future is secured and our relationship with now is with you in the present, healed. That's what your love did for us through your son, Jesus. Paid the price for being born in the nation of sin, being acting out of our sin nature. And you love us too much to just leave us there. But you took the only step possible, paying for those sins through the blood of Jesus, so that we could be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that you love. And Father, for those that are here this morning, whether they may be in this building, they may be online, maybe they might be listening to this later on, God, would you, you've been speaking, that's maybe why they're listening in the first place, maybe why they're here in the first place. Would you just comfort their hearts, let them know that you're a Heavenly Father, a good Heavenly Father who loves and is listening and desires peace. And Lord, would you just confirm that this morning in their hearts as they reach out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.